Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation of the poor and the meek and the downtrodden, dedicated to feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We'd encourage you to tune in same time, same station next week and have a church in your home. Those of you in Africa and China and all over the world, just have a church in your home. Practice simple New Testament Christianity. Before I begin the lesson, I want to announce to you that we had a wonderful thing happen. I just really feel that it's from God. A couple of women from Baylor Hospital came and approached William and I. We talked with them last Friday. Some billionaire gave money to fund a program for geriatrics just for senior citizens. And so these nurses go work in the waiting rooms of doctors right here at Baylor and meet senior citizens and geriatric people and ask them, do you need a walker? Do you need a cane? Do you need a wheelchair? Do you need something? And so those who need things, they need a place to meet them and have an appointment with them and deliver it to them. And so we're going to supply that if the Lord willing. And I've talked to most of the trustees. If I fail to talk to you, forgive me and tell me, give me your approval after church. But we hope to set up in the lobby here and allow people to come one day a week from 12 to 3 o'clock. They'll come on an appointment basis and come and pick up their wheelchair or their walker. And so the person also, the nurse, counsels them, tries to see if their medication and everything's all right, and if they can help them get their medication mailed to them, do anything, if they need home health care or whatever. And I told them, well, with the one condition that we get to meet everybody that comes and give them a bulletin. And so that's all approved. William will be upstairs in the office. And so as their people come, he'll get to meet. Or if I'm here, I'll get to meet each and every person that comes. So it's just wonderful. Maybe be able to meet 20 or 30 senior citizens right here from the area every week. I just think it's something that's sent by God. And I asked y'all to pray for it, that it works and that we'd be able to bear much fruit. So now let's get to our lesson. Our subject this morning is going to be hell. We've studied the gospel for the last several weeks, and so now we're going to look at the negative side of the picture, and nobody has ever tried to go to hell more than me. I'm telling you, I was just about determined to go there, and I hope to warn you of what I know to help keep you away from there, but mainly tell you what the scripture says about it. My opening monologue here is directed to one man and not to those millions of faithful people who are trying to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way that they know how. And all of you that are seeking Christ, we'd refer you to the simplicity of Jesus Christ found in original primitive New Testament Christianity. Recently, in an interview, a fake news reporter announced that the Pope had said that there was no such thing as hell. But you notice he wasn't setting ex cathedra when he pronounced that, or when this man claims he pronounced it, so it doesn't really count. The doctrine of papal infallibility is based on really what they consider like a three-legged chair: sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the words of the Pope in speaking infallibly in teaching, and based on really the Lord's promise to Peter, we'll go over again in a minute. But somebody has to be wrong, because all throughout history, the Roman Church has always taught that there was a hell, and the Bible speaks of hell. But there's great confusion because of the different use of words, and we're going to talk about that some today. The King James translation of the Bible has hell used 31 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament, giving you 54 times. The ASV has no verses in the Old Testament and 13 in the New Testament. The RSV, Revised Standard Version, has 12 in the New Testament. The NIV has 13 in the New Testament. I'm sorry to announce that the party in hell has been canceled due to fire. And so there's not going to be any party down there. The Pope has announced that it was fake news that said that in the first place, because he seems to be advocating a doctrine of annihilation. Some people, atheists as an example, think the grave is it. When you're dead, you're dead. Others simply think that liberal Christians and modernists think that hell is simply a separation from God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." And here the word for hell is used is Gehenna. And it's talking about the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem, which was a garbage dump the disposal unit of all of Jerusalem. And there was always great fires going there, and maggots was always eating the trash and the stuff, and the worms, and it was a terrible place. And so it was a place in Jeremiah's time that they all burned their babies and sacrificed to Baal. It's where Judas went to hang himself. And so this Valley of Hinnom is like a cursed place, a terrible place. In Matthew chapter 22, let's go back to verse 11 and begin reading there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. It's a parable about the great supper of the Lord. And then the king came to see the guests. God came to see the guests and saw a man that had not on a wedding garment. Now, the theme of the parable now is that you must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so this person is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou hither and not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And I assure you that we'll all be speechless on the judgment day. None of us will argue with God. And then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there should be the weeping and the gnashing or the grinding of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen." And so I hope that you become part of the chosen few. But these are awful words that are used to describe the fate of those that are lost, outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a terrible fate, and it's something that I don't want any of us to have anything to do with. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the Lord warns us, "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there they shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth." And so very plainly it is showing that hell is something that is after death, that there's a death after death. There's a fate worse than death after death. We approach this study of hell with an overwhelming sense of gloom and doom here. We have the deepest feeling of sorrow for those that are going to be lost in the fate of the wicked. The doctrine of hell is a prominent teaching of the Son of God. I have a friend in Nashville that told me when he was a young man, he's now very old, he's 84 and successful, and he told me that in his 20s that he thought he was at the end of his rope, and he went to a bridge over the river and looked down at that cold water, and he just thought that it would be peace there, that if he just threw himself into the river and did away with himself, committed suicide, that he was looking for annihilation. He just thought it couldn't get any worse than what it was. And then he got to thinking that, well, what if that Christian teaching about hell is true? What if it's true and I did this and I got into a place that was really worse than this that I couldn't get out of? And he said that he went back and he got a Gideon's Bible and he read and he opened it up to the words of Jesus that, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your soul." And he was saved. He's lived a saved life and become a very successful man. Thank God he didn't jump off that bridge, because he's lived to help a lot of people. He supports people, the poor and the downtrodden, of the street ministry in Nashville. He supports us in helping feed the poor here. Nobody ever tried to go to hell more than me. I'm telling you, God has saved me from myself, and I don't understand. I don't understand how or why that God saved me so many times from myself. You know, Wyatt Earp, after he had his last gunfight with the Cowboys, he had 2 bullet holes in his duster. That was like a raincoat. He had 4 bullet holes in his pants. He had 4 bullet holes in his sombrero and 2 in the brim of his sombrero. I'm telling you, I have walked through bullets like rain. It's amazing that I am alive. The first gun battle that I was in, I was a kid, and I was the only one that didn't have a gun. And I'm telling you, I learned from that. Get a gun. If you're going to be in a gunfight, have a gun. And then, you see, man thinks he's so smart, and I thought I was so smart that the last time that I was determined to murder myself, I really was ready. I knew Vernon Lawler. I've known him for 50 years. He's sitting over here. I was going to meet a Mexican mafia boss, a cartel boss. Y'all have all heard about Mexican mafia cartels. I was going to meet a Mexican mafia boss, and we were really smart about the deal. I had another man in the motel next door. I got to the place, and they didn't even know where I was going. I got to the place first, and I had another man in the motel next door, and a sniper, and another getaway car. I carried a 9mm pistol and a shoulder holster with two backup clips, a .357 Magnum on my back, a .22 on my leg, a bulletproof vest, a machine gun, AR-15, 8 30-round clips, 4 hand grenades, and on top of that, guess how I was dressed? I had an FBI windbreaker and cap so that I looked like the FBI SWAT team. Yeah. I was absolutely determined. Now, I think I'm going to meet. Now, I know these people. I spent time in prison with people like this. These people are very, very treacherous. They're very, very wicked. They chop you up, these kind of people. These kind of people are really, really bad people. And so if they were going to do honest business with me, I had a man out front that was going to do business with them. And we had a microphone in that room, and I had two-way radios with the rest of my crew. And I got there early, and you know how God saved me? I went down to the restaurant to eat, left all that stuff in the room, and went out to the restaurant to eat. And the FBI SWAT team converged on me in the restaurant and arrested me in the restaurant. And I didn't have a gun on me. And any other way, I would have got killed. I might have killed a cop. I didn't want to kill a cop. I just wanted to make money. But, you know, when you get to playing with them machine guns and all that firepower and all that stuff, I know how bad guys operate because I've been around them. I've seen hell. And I'm telling you, any of you guys think you're really tough, come and talk to me about being really tough. I'll tell you how it really is in the real penitentiary, not Mickey Mouse penitentiaries, but the real penitentiary. I've seen people with knives stuck through their skulls in their head. I told a guy, he said he was going to start selling dope. He had a way to get dope in. I said, man, you better not do that. You'd be taking business away from somebody. They're not going to like losing their business. The next thing I know, he's dead. I've seen so much murder and madness in my life. For 25 years, I've been a Christian in service church. I don't know why God saved me from myself, but I know that he did, and I know that I'm so very thankful for what he's done to give me another chance to serve him. You can't make up. You can't unbreak a window. You just can't undo wrong that you do. But what you can do is that you can replace that window. You can begin all over again. Every one of us can repent. I have to repent every day. Be perfect, Jesus says, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. I got one word that I'm working on. I used to cuss a lot. I give up cussing 30 years ago. But I got one word that I bumped my head the other day on a cabinet that's come out, and that one word come out. It's not a filthy word or a nasty word. It's just a word for poop. And then, you know, and I say it when I hurt myself or something bad happens. You know, the wickedness, the stain of sin that is upon me, that I just don't seem to be able to totally conquer. And I'm trying my very, very best to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. And I know I'll never make it until the resurrection. But I'm going to keep trying, and I'm going to keep repenting every time I do it. And I've told this because I want you to keep repenting every time you sin. Believe in the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's great and mighty in forgiveness. He's powerful and strong to save. He can save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. The unbelief of our generation has tended to deny the Master's teaching on the subject of hell, and it's a tendency that's profoundly sinful. A little reflection will suggest the most logical reasons why such a thing as hell is necessary and reasonable. No industrial concern on the face of the earth operates without some means of waste disposal. No well-managed kitchen has ever existed without a garbage pail or its equivalent. Larry couldn't manage that kitchen down there without a dumpster. We've got to have a way to get rid of the refuse of this place when we feed the poor and we do the things that we do around here. How then, in all reason, could God Almighty be expected to operate anything so complex and large and diverse as a universe without some means of destroying those portions of it that, if they're permitted to go on, would circumvent and countermand His benevolent purpose for the entire creation? God is love. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Hell is God's cosmic disposal unit. Yet it's not prepared for men, it's prepared for Satan and for his angels. And only those poor persons who are finally be lost in hell are those that elect to follow the influences of Satan, and they must also then partake of his destiny. Christ spread wide his bleeding hands upon the cross in order to woo and draw all of us and to save us, to redeem us from the power of the evil one. But if you rush past the warning and fly off the cliff, you've got nobody to blame but your own self for that. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's thousands of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Go to that white street that's across there. It's got all those different windows, and click on sermons and click on written lessons. You can get a college education on that website. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And tune in same time, same station next week. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 12, verse 42, and we'll begin to talk about this a little. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and cut him asunder, and will appoint him a portion for the unbelievers." Oh, thank you, Lord, for not killing me when I was deserved to be in that position right there, cut a portion with the unbelievers. Lord, how much suffering I would have deserved if I'd have died in my sins at that time. Verse 47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." That means a lot's required of me today. And when William takes over here someday, a lot's going to be required of him. And in fact, all of you who are servants and slaves, that word servant really is from a Greek word meaning slave. If we're really Christ's slave, then a lot's required of us. "For to whomsoever much is given," boy, much has really been given us, "of him shall much be required." I sure hope that we are making the Lord smile with what we do. "For to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." There are many speculations on the degrees of punishment in hell that came from these verses, but none of them afford really any enlightenment on that subject that lies beyond the pale of human knowledge. We just don't know. I told a woman, asked me a Bible question the other day, and I said, "We don't know." And it was just so refreshing to her to hear somebody, instead of pontificating about things that they don't know anything about, to say, honestly, "I don't know. I don't have any idea." There are some things that God doesn't reveal we're going to find. And so because of these verses, a man named Dante wrote a great epic poem called The Inferno. Inferno is the Italian word, Latin word for hell. And Dante wrote this back in the 13th century. And Inferno tells of a journey of Dante through hell. And he is guided by the ancient Roman poet Virgil. And he takes him on this guide through hell. And he imagines 9 concentric rings of people, and that some getting some mild punishment, and then the more wicked getting worse punishment and so forth. And I don't know how to answer that. That's the hope of some people, that if I go there, I'll only be punished some. We don't know. I don't want to be punished at all. If any of y'all want to be beat at all, I don't want to be beat at all. And so God is taking another step. If you'll become a Christian, he'll discipline you according to Hebrews 12 in this life here.
as many sons as he receives, he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And so he's beat me almost to death, and I've learned to say yes, sir, and to try to do right and not offend him. I've seen some very, very wicked people. I knew Bernie Marcassani. He was the number one street boss in Detroit, and Tony Jackalone, his boss. They went to meet Jimmy Hoffa. Has anybody ever heard of Jimmy Hoffa? Jimmy Hoffa, and there's no more Jimmy Hoffa. Jimmy Hoffa never been seen since. And Bernie used to talk, and he was really a nice guy, but he was an absolute murderer. And he'd talk about chopping people up, and he really did stuff like that. There really are people like that. No matter what society tells you, murder and madness is in the heart of men. England took all the guns away from their civilian population long, many years ago. You can't own a gun in England. In fact, the police don't have guns. They have flying squads that are armed, but most bobbies, as they call them, police officers on the beat, only have a club, a billy club. Last month, there was as many murders in London, England, as there was in New York City, and they have the same population. In New York City, they shot most of them. In London, England, they stabbed most of them. If man wants to kill another man, he will find the means to do it. I'm telling you now, when they put me in a cell with the sodomites, I found the means to deliver myself. You notice I still speak bass. I'm not speaking soprano this morning. And I found the means to deliver myself. God forgive me. But I really didn't deliver myself. God delivered me. He saved me. And he saved me over and over and over again. Murder is in the heart of people. Wickedness is in the heart of people since Cain. Before the flood, God said that he saw the thoughts of man's heart was continually evil before him, Genesis 6. Then after the flood, in Genesis 9, he says the heart of man is continually evil. The flood didn't do anything at all to get rid of all the evil off the earth. All it did was preserve the righteous seed line that the Messiah would come through that would deliver mankind. And we're going to study that this year. We're going to study the history of the Old Testament. And I want you to know that this is really not a phony thing. There is historicity in this. There is a history behind this. You can understand the Bible. The Bible makes sense. This is a plan that God had before the foundation of the world. He could look all the way through history and see every possibility. If he did it this way, if he did it that way, if he did it that way, what's the possibilities and what was the best way to do it? He chose the very, very best way to do it. All this speculation about what hell will be like, we have no idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I'm telling you, when I'd been here for 10 years, there was a man that was coming here that died, and we had his memorial service, and one of the deacons got up and mentioned after I had preached that I had worked here for 10 years for no pay and no vacation, and me and my wife had never had a vacation, and the president of Hyatt Regency Hotels was sitting here. And he gave my wife and I 10 days at the Hyatt Regency at Waikiki Beach in Hawaii, flew us there, gave us a penthouse, one of the suite rooms on the Regency floors, luau every night, limousine every day. I'm telling you, if heaven is better than a luau at Waikiki Beach, I'm ready to go. Tuesday, if it releases poison in my system, I've graduated, folks. Don't weep over me because I'll be rejoicing. I'll be right there with my dead wife and dancing on that street of gold. It'll be a wonderful thing. So if we don't know how great heaven is, how in the world could we know how bad God would punish people who would murder children, who would chop people up, who would murder one another? How can we imagine how God would get back at Hitler and give him what he had coming? Does anybody think Hitler had one death coming? I think that he had a little working on, that he deserved a little working on. And there's been a lot of those people. that are just like those mighty men that you read about prior to the flood. We've had many of them in our generation, Stalin and Mao, T.C. Tung. You know, Stalin killed more people than Hitler. He killed over 20 million Ukrainians just trying to get their grain. But God has something better for us. He's always had something better for us. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, now Paul's fixing to die, and this is his death letter. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy call, not according to our own works. He hadn't saved me because what I've done these past 25 years, that'll never save me. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had a plan before the world ever began, before he ever said, let there be light. He had a plan to redeem mankind. Notice that term. In Christ Jesus. We need to be in Christ Jesus. That is the plan of God since before the foundation of the world. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. How did he do that? Well, the law from the very beginning and from the Garden of Eden is if you sin, you die. And he never sinned. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. So that's how he rose from death. He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, Lord, how wonderful. Life and immortality. For an old man like me, that's the only thing I can look forward to. I'm not like you young spring chickens where you've got a whole lifetime ahead of you. I don't have anything but old and death to look forward to. But because of Christ and his perfect sacrifice, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because of that perfect sacrifice, he has abolished death for everyone that will accept the free gift and brought life and immortality to life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. John 3:16, that great verse, for God so loved the world, worldly people, bad people, people like you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6 again talks about us being sinners, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the very right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the Old Testament, the word in the King James for hell is Sheol. It means the grave, the unseen state, and it's translated as hell in the King James Version. As an example, Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us in the United States for how we've forgotten thee. Please have mercy on us. In Isaiah 5, therefore my people are gone into captivity. They're going to go into the Babylonian captivity. It's a prophecy of that's going to happen to them. Because they have no knowledge and their honorable men are famished and their multitude are dried up with thirst. Therefore hell, the grave, Sheol, has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure like a whale coming up and taking thousands and thousands and thousands of minnows and fish in his mouth. Hell has opened her mouth with that measure, and their glory, the big shots in the country, and the multitude of their pomp, and he has rejoiced and shall descend into it. All the people who think that they're really something, they're all going to go down to the grave, every one of them, and they need a Savior just like you and I do. Sheol is translated in the New Testament as Hades, meaning the abode of the dead. It's translated into English as hell. As an example, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says unto Peter, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. And upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell, of Gehenna, now this word here is that place in the Kidron Valley, the place of the burning of the trash, the place of the fire, and the gates of hell, where their worm dieth not, where there's a wailing and gnashing of teeth for those that go there, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Let's go back to verse 16. Jesus had asked, In Matthew 16:15, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered him. And then Peter says in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not shown unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Petros is the Greek word there, meaning little bitty stone. You're like a little bitty pebble in my shoe. You ever get a little pebble in your shoe? It's feminine gender word. Blessed art thou, Peter, Petros, little bitty stone. And upon this rock shall I build my church. Rock is Petra, an entirely different word, masculine gender word, meaning bedrock. What bedrock? Well, that confession that Peter had just made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, that confession, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice hell is like it's all shut up. It has gates, and we're on the offense, and they're on the defense. Every time we tell some poor sinner about Christ and they repent, we've snatched another one from the gates of hell. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He's got to be talking about something worse than death. If you don't fear him that can kill the body, but you fear something after death, it's got to be something after death. Fear him is really a reference to God, because God, in a sense, does all the killing, but the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And then we're told in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. That appointment surely is with God, and some people are afraid of the devil. We need to be afraid of the Lord, because he's the one that has the power to cast into hell. In James chapter 3, verse 4, James also uses that word, Gehenna. "Behold also the ships," so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and James use that word. "Behold also the ships, that though they be so great," and there were some ships in those days that be the size of a small merchant ship today. Some of them had 200 people, rowers, to row the ship beside having sails. "Behold the ships, which though be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a small helm," or a rudder at the back, the sides which way they go, wheresoever the governor likes or wants it to go, in other words. Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a small fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell." You know, our tongue can get us in more trouble than anything. It really can. We all say things we don't mean. You know, we all goof, and we all slip, and we all say things, and sometimes it hurts and offends others, and you just can't take back some of these things that we all do. It's human. It's what we do. We miss the mark. You know, that word sin, one of those words, is miss the mark. In other words, you're shooting for a bullseye, and you hit out here on the target somewhere else. Hamartema, it's a different word. Hell is the place of final punishment of the wicked. It's the most dreadful word in the Bible. As Hobbes observed, if hell's not real fire, as some exist, then it's worse than fire, because in the Bible, reality is always greater than the symbol. The reality of the blood of Christ is greater than the symbol of the altar where the lamb was slain. The reality of baptism and having our sins washed away is greater than the symbol of the laver where priests wash their hands. The reality of the church and the people of God, not a building, But the church, the ecclesia, the Greek word means the people. The reality of the church is greater than the temple. That's why he destroyed the temple. The reality of the Lord's Supper is greater than the table of shewbread. The reality of the altar of incense, the reality of our prayers, is greater than the altar of incense. The reality of the light, the menorah in the temple, our light shining to the whole world. This broadcast is going out to 21 international broadcasts. So it'll cover the whole world. 5 times we'll hear this program this morning. How wonderful that reality is. I've now learned what it means. We'll study in a minute if we have time. What it means where God says in Isaiah 58, "And I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." How wonderful it is. Close to the end of the age, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he uses an entirely different Greek word in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, because, see, the Jews' time has come to an end, and he's talking to Gentiles, and the use of the word Gehenna wouldn't mean anything at all to Gentile people in Rome or in Babylon or Corinth or in Greece. The word Gehenna wouldn't mean anything to them. They knew nothing about the Hinnerod Valley, but they had a word, and their mythology, they called it Tartarus for hell. And so in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "If God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell, into Tartarus, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment." The angels that sin, some of them he cast down into this place, and he has them there bound, waiting for the judgment day. Even the ancients believed in their mythology in a disposal system called hell. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says the secret things belong to God. Why is there some things that we don't know? Well, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things that are revealed, those things that are in Scripture, unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, speaking of the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is referred to as a law here. All these words mean the same place. It's the place of the dead. During the Old Testament time, it had 2 parts. Torments, which was for the wicked and unbelieving dead, separated from Abraham's bosom, a place of the believing dead. Jesus will explain that in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Go to that white strip across there and click on Sunday sermons and videos. There's all kinds of sermons, videos, hundreds and hundreds of them. And then under another window, you'll see sermons according to books. You can study just about any book of the Bible you want to study, written lessons. So now the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, royal color. Only the very wealthy could afford purple and fine linen. He had the very best of everything. And fared scrumptiously." He had extravagant luxury every day. He fared scrumptiously every day. Verse 20. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Lazarus means Eleazar. God is my help. And so this man's name, this is the only name ever used in a parable. Now later, God is going to, through Christ, raise a man named Lazarus from the dead, and it might have some bearing on this parable we're going to see. "Which was laid at his gate," this poor beggar named Lazarus, was laid at the rich man's gate. And laid here in the Greek means plopped. He just flopped out there. Somebody brought him, cared a little about him, but didn't care much, and just flopped him out there, just plopped him at the gate. The Greek word there is pylon, this beautiful pylon that the rich man has at his gate, "which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." There's no hint whatsoever that the rich man denied Lazarus these crumbs. That's not the rich man's sin. It just looks like total indifference is the rich man's sin. He just doesn't care. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his soul. 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to the Hadean world, the hidden world, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, to a Jew, there could nothing be more descriptive of a wonderful place to go after death than Abraham's bosom. Abraham, their father, Abraham, taking them into their bosom and carried to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. Wealth was no exemption from the account that we all have to reckon. We've all got a death to pay to God. And he was buried. And the only difference that we can see here between Lazarus and the rich man is the rich man got a funeral. He probably got a wonderful sarcophagus. He probably had one of those, like I showed you, a Caiaphas's bone box, where we found the high priest's bone box, that ossuary that the very high priest that murdered Christ was buried in. And he got a funeral, a rich man. Verse 23. And in hell, in Hades, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That Greek word there is bazano. It literally means to terrorize and torment. Would God really terrorize Hitler and scare him and make him die 8 million deaths? Would he do that? Maybe he would. Maybe you would. What would you do? Would you have a disposal unit? Do you have a garbage can in your house? And being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What kind of punishment could it possibly be that demands such a symbol as we've just been given? Tormented, terrorized in the flame. Well, every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom, and everybody's going to get what they got coming, except those that accept the free gift of grace and mercy of God. I want the free gift of grace and mercy. I don't want any punishment. I don't want any stripes. I don't want any beating. I just want the mercy. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou that in thy lifetime thou receiveth good thing, and likewise Lazarus evil thing. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. And in the Greek here, it's continuous action verb. It has been fixed. It is being fixed. It's going to always be fixed. There's always this great separation between heaven and hell, and there's no way to go from one to the other. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from there. 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest also send unto my father's house, who but a Pharisee also claimed their rights as children of Abraham. For I have five brethren. Could this parable maybe be about the conduct of the Pharisees then? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Again, this is the third time we're told that there's punishment after death for the wicked. 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, the words of God are ample. The scriptures are sufficient to save, is what that verse is teaching. If one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And here it comes out. The rich man had one problem. He wouldn't repent. He just wouldn't repent. Now he thoroughly understands why he's in hell. See, he knows. He says, send them to my brothers so they'll repent. So that must mean that he hadn't repented. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the example of that is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And Lazarus, the Jews, sought to murder him because Jesus raised him from the dead. And then they did murder Jesus, and they didn't believe him either. Who can think of a better way to deal with Satan? If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, this is really one of the things this church is really about. What kind of fast does God want? What kind of works does he want from us? He's going to tell us. Next week, Jesus will tell us almost the same thing. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every yoke of bondage. We want to set free everybody from the bondage that you're under. It is not to deal that bread to the hungry. We do that every day. We feed the poor and the hungry here. Is it not to deal that bread to the hungry? And thou bring the poor that is cast out into thy house. And thou seest the naked that thou cover him. We give away blankets all year. We had two of our homeless freeze to death this year. And they had blankets, but they just laid on the ground and froze. How terrible. Thou seest the naked that they cover him, and thou hide not thy face in thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Notice that word. It's not reward, it's rearward. God says, if you'll do this, I've got your backside. What happened when the children of Israel went out of the land, out of Egypt? Well, a pillar of fire in front of them, smoke behind. God says, I've got your backside if you do this, and the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shall I call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. And thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Take the yoke off your brethren. Don't speak vainly, in other words. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. God's done this around here with nothing and a nobody and a bunch of nobodies. We're all a bunch of nobodies. Every one of us is a bunch of nobodies. We've got no money, and we feed 2,000 meals a week to the poor, and we've got 21 international radio broadcasts. When's the last time you think we got a check from India or China or Africa? We've never got a check from there. Why do we tell them? Because there's souls over there that are hungry. We had 125 countries responded to our website last month. If I draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continuously and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Lord, have I put on weight in the last 25 years and made fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They were going to close this place down and sell it to dark for nothing. The thief. We built the old waste places and shall raise up the foundation of many generations. Our forefathers have been here for 120 years. This is God's place. This house belongs to God. People were meeting here in 1896. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. I hope that we are repairing the breach and building a church for a new generation. Restorers of the path to dwell in. If thou turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, don't take off on the Sabbath, give it to football and all the other things. Assemble with the saints on God's holy day. You know, the government didn't give us a day off. God is the one that gives us a day off every week. And call the Sabbath thy delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, not in doing thy own ways or finding thy own pleasures, but speaking thy own words, preacher. Speak God's words instead. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. how wonderful it is. That word there's ride is just like riding a horse. I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Thank you for helping make this possible. You poor that are here, thank you for being here and for eating with us today. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.